Tonight, the preparation for the battle of Armageddon. We're going to look in Daniel chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 4, and Revelation chapter 19. We're going to begin in Daniel chapter 11, if you would go there, please. Daniel chapter 11. While the wedding ceremony is taking place in heaven for the marriage of the Lamb and his wife, there are some things that are taking place on earth. Now, sometimes when we read verses of Scripture and we see the events that they refer to, it's difficult for us to relate to the time factor involved in each of these events playing out. We don't know exactly when these events begin. They begin sometime before the second coming and the Battle of Armageddon. But it's going to take some time for troop movements and things of that nature. So we're not talking about one day, a few hours. We're talking about perhaps a matter of weeks, even months. But there are some circumstances that need to be put in place that Christ wants to be just so in preparation for his second coming and the judgment he will bring. Some of these events directly involve the activities of the Antichrist. Some of these events involve those who oppose the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And then, just before the second coming, Christ will assemble his heavenly host and prepare for descent. So, we need to do a little bit of review to put things in their proper setting. Following the chaos caused by the rapture, the world will reorganize into 10 regional kingdoms. I know that the 10 horns of the beast is often interpreted in the past as 10 nations comprising the revived Roman Empire, but I told you, Daniel chapter 11, if you go over to chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, just briefly, and then we'll go back to chapter 11. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth." You see that? Devours the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. So it devours the whole earth, then breaks the earth down into pieces. And then it refers to 10 horns. And each of these representing kingdoms and kings. That indicates to me that in the end times, this fourth kingdom of the end times is a reorganization of the entire world in which it is divided into 10 regions, 10 kingdoms, each region having a king. But that's not the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will not be granted leadership in any one of these kingdoms. Go over to Daniel chapter 11. And verse 21, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom." However, the Antichrist will arise to power as a man of peace. It says here in this verse, "But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Go over to Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." That relates to the vile person in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. And verse 24 says, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." And verse 25, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Now, isn't that interesting? How do you destroy people by peace? It's going to be very manipulative, isn't it? Eventually, the Antichrist will gain control of three of those regional kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. That's that fourth kingdom that we read a moment ago. Dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. You see, there are 10 regions, there are 10 regional kingdoms, and there are 10 kings. But the Antichrist is not one of those kings. He's a little horn that then, through peaceful means, manipulates and interjects himself into a situation of power, so that it says in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So here comes this Antichrist, who will also present himself as a man of peace to the nation of Israel and make an agreement with the nation of Israel to protect them for 7 years. But he uses his manipulative powers to gain control of three of these regional kingdoms. There will be resistance to the Antichrist, and Egypt will be one center of that resistance. We know that from Daniel chapter 11. The Antichrist, who is the king of the north in Daniel chapter 11, and Egypt, and the king of Egypt, the king of the south, will have three different battles during the tribulation period. We looked at the first of these in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 25. Says, and he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Egypt will lose this first battle. The one who does not stand is the king of Egypt, the king of the south. Because those who forecast devices against him come from his own people. And this battle takes place close to the beginning, or at least sometime during the first half of the tribulation period. Egypt loses this first battle because some Egyptians are traitorous and take the side of the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist and the king of Egypt come to the negotiating table, Daniel chapter 11, verse 26. Yea, and they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. Does that sound familiar, like things that take place today? But it shall not prosper, it says, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. This isn't the final battle, there's more to come. Verse 28, then shall he return into his own land, that is the king of the north, with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. The Antichrist wants to go after Israel at this point, but it's not the right time. So there is a second battle that takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation period. In this case, Egypt will win the battle. And the Antichrist will be so angry that he will take out his wrath upon the nation of Israel. And this is when the abomination of desolation takes place. Daniel chapter 11, verse 29. At the time appointed, he shall return, that is the king of the north, and come toward the south. But it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim shall come up against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. There will even be Jewish people who will take the side of the Antichrist at this time. Now the third battle takes place close to the end of the tribulation period, just before the second coming and the Battle of Armageddon. That brings us to our new study for tonight. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. The Antichrist will seek world domination, and it says in verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself." While the Antichrist represents Satan to the people of the world, the Antichrist is the visible power, and thus he exalts himself. It says in verse 36, "And magnify himself above every god." He magnifies himself above every god that has ever been worshipped. And the verse says, "And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." He will be particularly blasphemous against the Almighty God. Verse 36 continues, "And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers." The Antichrist is going to reject all previous religions. He'll have no desire for women, the verse says, and he'll not regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all, except for a new god that he will introduce to the world, verse 38. "But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not." This is a brand new God. Never worshipped it before, not part of any previous religion, something brand new. "A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things." Now, we won't turn there, but you remember our study in Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 15, when the false prophet, which is another beast, comes on the scene in the second half of the tribulation period, and he promotes the worship of the Antichrist by the construction of an image, which is placed in the temple, and everybody is compelled to worship this image. That's what this is talking about, this new God. Verse 39, "Thus shall he do in the most strongholds." In the most strongholds. He will not control the whole world. The Antichrist will never accomplish his ultimate goal of controlling the entire world. But he obtains strongholds. And he will assign followers to rule in those places on his behalf. It says, "Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain." This is a situation where he will hire men to rule as his proxies in places, but he won't pay them. They will have to pay him for the privilege of ruling. He'll divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of Egypt will make a move against the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40, "At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him." But the Antichrist is not going to let the king of Egypt win again. The Antichrist won the first battle. He lost the second battle. He's not going to lose the third battle. He will use this opportunity also to expand his aggression against others who have been resisting him. So observe. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 continues, "And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown." Many countries shall be overthrown. He doesn't have world domination. This is close to the end of the tribulation period. He doesn't have world domination, but he is aggressively pushing towards that end at this point. "But these shall escape out of his hand," it says, "even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." So he goes after Egypt, pushes towards him, but he goes after Egypt. He attempts to take all of the countries surrounding the nation of Israel, Edom, Moab, Ammon, those are places where many of the believing Israelites have fled into the wilderness, and God will protect that area to protect his own people. That's why he won't be able to take that over. But he goes to Egypt, conquers Egypt, and then he's going to go to Libya, take that in northern Africa, and Ethiopia, and take that. However, just as he is about to move against Libya and Ethiopia, it says that he will be interrupted by tidings out of the east and out of the north. Verse 44. "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away or to exterminate many." So, he's going south towards Libya and Ethiopia. He gets word that armies are moving against him from the east and from the north. So he has to turn around and go back. Verse 45, "And he shall plant his tabernacles," plant the tabernacles of his palace. Now, understand in the context in which this is written in that day and time, when generals of great armies would travel with their armies, they would travel in grand fashion. And when they would set up an encampment, while all of the rank and file soldiers are roughing it, they would set up these elaborate tents and have all kinds of niceties that would be equivalent to the niceties they enjoyed in their palace. So it's talking about an encampment. "He shall plant the tabernacles," or the tents of his palace, "between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." Two seas connect the glorious holy mountain, that is the vicinity of Jerusalem or the mountainous land of Israel. One is the Mediterranean Sea, you see on the left, and the other is the Sea of Galilee, and what sits in between those two seas? A place called the Valley of Megiddo. What's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo? The Battle of Armageddon. It is in this place where he plants the tabernacles of his palace, sets up an elaborate encampment between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The verse says, "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." In the end, no one will be able to help him to resist the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, backtrack just for a moment. Why does the Antichrist turn around from attacking Libya and Ethiopia and go up to the Valley of Megiddo? It's because he heard tidings from the east and the north. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12 is the sixth vial poured upon the earth. And Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." See, the kings of the east, the Orientals, are going to come. They have resisted the world domination attempt by the Antichrist, and they have had enough. And they're going to come after the Antichrist. And God dries up the river Euphrates so that those armies can cross over. Now, please go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. The resistance against the Antichrist will come to a violent conclusion when the nations from the east and the north attack the Antichrist headquarters in Jerusalem. Notice what it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Now, remember, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the believing Israelites fled from Jerusalem. They're not there. The Antichrist moves in. There are still Jews there in Jerusalem. They're still Jews, but they're not believing Jews. If there are any believing Jews there, they're in hiding and clandestine circumstances. But the Antichrist has set up the false prophet here. And the image is in the temple. This is a jewel of the Antichrist's attempt towards world domination, where he has established this new God. And the nations come against Jerusalem, not to attack the Jews, but to attack the Antichrist in particular. "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So half of the people are left, and there are people carried away, and all of this is going on while the Antichrist is down in northern Africa, and he's heading back, and they've attacked Jerusalem, they've ravaged the city, they've taken people captive out of the city, they've moved out of the city. The Antichrist moves up into the Valley of Megiddo to set up shop against them. And then we go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Before the Son of Man is seen, before Jesus Christ is seen in the second coming, there is a sign in heaven. Now, I don't know if it's a billboard sign like the one there or not. But somehow there's a sign that appears in heaven that lets everyone know Jesus Christ is coming. So the Antichrist has been in northern Africa trying to squelch some resistance there. The river Euphrates dries up. The Oriental armies come across. There's some armies from the north come down, and they move towards Jerusalem. They take Jerusalem. They take half of the people away. they are moving out of Jerusalem, having really made a mess of things in Jerusalem. The Antichrist is moving back up. He comes to the Valley of Megiddo, thinks he's setting up an elaborate encampment ready to fight against these other nations, and then all of them see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And suddenly, they have a common enemy. They know, have known, in much of the tribulation period, that God is the one who's been giving them trouble. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter 16, verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. They knew it's coming from God. Didn't make them repent, but they knew it was coming from God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They know that God is the one who's been giving them this trouble. And now, they know that God is the one who's coming to judge them. Would you go to Psalm 2? Psalm 2, verse 1. This is a second coming context. And it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. See, they're ready to battle one another. But they see the sign of the Son of Man coming. And so they take counsel together. Because they know who's coming. And what is their consultation with one another? The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We know who's coming, but we're going to kill the Son of God and we will inherit the entire kingdom. Remember that parable? God sends a servant, they kill the servant. He sends another servant, they kill the servant. He sends the son, they say, let's kill the son and we'll inherit the kingdom, or we'll inherit the vineyard. This is what he's talking about right here. They say, let's band together. We have a common enemy. Let's get rid of this Son of God that's coming, the eternal God's anointed one. Let's get rid of him, and then we'll be done with God, and he'll leave us alone. Then we can get back to fighting each other. And it says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Why does God laugh? Because it's so silly for man to think that he can break their bands from him. As all of this is taking place on the earth, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 18, Jesus Christ is assembling his heavenly hosts to come to earth for the battle of Armageddon. We're not going to look at this because that will be part of the text that we'll look at next week as we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory with his army from heaven come to engage these nations that rage, these heathen that rage on the earth. But what a dramatic moment. When a cataclysmic battle is being staged on earth, the sign of the coming of Christ appears in heaven. That's the dramatic moment. There is this huge world war about to be engaged on the earth. The Antichrist sees his opportunity to squelch all resistance. He's been on a victorious move through northern Africa. These other armies are coming against him. He has no doubt he has the ability to defeat them. It's going to be, in his mind, the war to end all wars, and he will be the God of this world. Satan will be. And the Antichrist will be his spokesman. All the nations of the earth will be assembled in the Valley of Megiddo. The Antichrist sets up his palace-like encampment and prepares to fight the most amazing battle of human history. Armies on earth are gathered like they'd never been gathered before. And then suddenly, there is a sign in the sky, and everything changes because the Son of God is on his way. What a moment. And next week, we'll get past the sign and see him coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you've told us about the things to come. You've given us a wonderful overview. We know that there are many details that you haven't revealed to us, but enough you have given us to see how amazing you are, how powerful, how great, how almighty, how sovereign. I pray that you will give us confidence as we walk in the world now, that the same person who will be in such control during those cataclysmic times of the tribulation period is the same person who lives in us, and all the wonder of the power of God dwells within us through the Holy Spirit in the presence of Christ. Help us to walk in confidence each and every day that we will never be defeated, for we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for all these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.